Great words, aren't they? Death of death and hell's destruction. Land me and you safe on Canaan's side. Well, we're going to look together this evening at Mark chapter 5 and the account that we have there of the raising of Jairus's daughter, a 12-year-old girl. And I want to begin by reading the words of Jesus to Jairus at the point really of his greatest need, the point where his heart was plunging into despair. The men had come with news that the little girl had died, and there was no need to bother the teacher anymore. And then in verse 36 of Mark chapter 5, we read, ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, don't be afraid, just believe. Don't be afraid, just believe. Or as one modern translation translates it very helpfully, I think, don't be afraid, just trust me. Don't be afraid, just trust me. He's not saying to Jairus, just simply believe in God, though Jairus clearly does. He's saying, I promised that I would help you. I promised that I would come. I promised that I would heal your daughter, and I will keep my word. So don't be afraid. Just trust me. We're really continuing with the theme we looked at this morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. And when we think about those sort of wonderful truths, we often think, well, what does that look like in a real life situation? What does it mean to trust the Lord in something that may happen to us or may happen to somebody else that we know? And well, this is what it looks like. Jairus has come to Jesus. He's come on behalf of his daughter. He's come in desperate need. And Jesus is saying, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Remember, we saw this morning in the Psalms, when I am afraid, I will trust in you, fear and faith. And what I want us to do very simply this evening is just simply look at the story. Enter into the story. Enter into the experience of Jairus especially, but also his wife and daughter as well. And to see the wonderful way in which the Lord Jesus Christ met their need. You know, perhaps as we read the chapter earlier, you thought, oh, I know this chapter pretty well, I've read it often. Does it ever amaze you when you read the gospel accounts of the things that we are told about, the things that happened? And sometimes they're all together. Mark gives us lots of insights, lots of snapshots of the ministry of Jesus and his gracious dealings with all kinds of people. At the end of chapter 4, Jesus and the disciples are in a boat, and they're crossing the Sea of Galilee. It's not a long journey. It's more or less the same length as Bala Lake in North Wales, if you know it. But a storm came, a strong, serious storm, and the waves were breaking over the boat, and it was nearly swamped and was in danger of sinking. And Jesus was asleep on a cushion. They woke him, and they said, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? And he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Quiet, peace, be still. And the wind calmed down, and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, Why were you so afraid? You see, there's fear again. Do you still have no faith? See, he was with them. And as long as he was with them, they were safe. But they'd become overwhelmed by fear. And they were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. He speaks to them, and they do what he says. Isn't that amazing? And then in the opening part of chapter 5, we meet this man who we only know as Legion. And Jesus meets him, or he runs towards him. He's a tragic case. He's a man beyond help. He can't help himself. Nobody else can help him. And probably if he had died, people would have said, well, it was a happy release. But as Jesus landed on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, Legion came running towards him, shouting at the top of his voice. And he says, Jesus, Son of the Most High, what do you want with me? Swear to God that you won't torture me. He's in a terrible state of mind. He's totally dominated by the power of these evil spirits. And then Jesus says to him, come out of this man, you evil spirit. Jesus engages with these evil spirits that nobody can deal with. And then he says to him, what is your name? And he says, my name is Legion, for we are many. That's what they call me. They call me Legion. And then Jesus casts out the spirits. And we read of Legion. And as the people come out to see him, we see him sitting, dressed, and in his right mind. Jesus did that. Calmed the storm, a wild sea, a wild man. And now as we come to the second part of the chapter, we find a family, a little girl who's dying, and a lady who's been ill for 12 years and has found no healing for her illness. And Jesus meets every situation. But you know, these things are written for our encouragement. Because if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if he is with us, if we've experienced his love and his grace that we've sung of this evening, then the power that he exercised during his earthly ministry is a power that he still exercises for his people. There are storms that arise in our life, but he is in command of the storms. Evil seems to dominate in our world. And sometimes it seems to dominate us, and we wonder, will we ever break free of sin and all the sinful habits of our lives? But he is the one who sets us free. He is the one who will overcome all evil. And there is illness, sometimes long-term illness, to which there seems no remedy. And then ultimately there is the last enemy of death itself. And he is the one who enables us to face all these things. Whatever comes to us. That's what Mark is teaching us here. Jesus is greater than them all. There is nothing that is too hard for him. No situation that we can come to that he's not able to help us and to bring us through it. And it's a source of immense encouragement to us as we all face in different ways the trials and the troubles of life. So let's look at this little family, Jairus and his wife and the little girl. We only know Jairus' name, but they've got a big problem. Their little girl is sick, and there wasn't much medical help available to them, really, in those days. She had obviously developed a fever of some kind, and the doctors have done everything they can, but she's still far from well. She's not eating. She's running a temperature. And Jairus and his daughter are sitting in their little house in Capernaum, and they're sitting by her bedside, and they're just beside themselves, really, because they can see her slipping away. They can see that they're losing her, and they don't know what to do. And they go to the synagogue in Capernaum that was actually a place that Jesus went often during his ministry. He made Capernaum his base. It was there that he taught often. It was there that he performed some of his miracles. And as they're sitting this particular day by the little girl, and she's getting worse and worse, and Luke tells us she was at the point of death. She's about to die. They decide that they must go and seek help from Jesus, that he is one who can help them. And they have great confidence in him, because as Jairus goes, he says to Jesus that if only he will come and put his hands on her, she will be healed and live. He's the ruler of the synagogue. He's seen what Jesus has done. He has confidence in him. There's faith that if only Jesus can get there in time, all will be well. Thinking of Jairus as one of the rulers of the synagogue, it's quite possible that they were older parents, that perhaps his daughter had been born fairly late to them and was very special to them, the only daughter they had. And now they were losing her. You see, it reminds us that problems and trouble come to us even when we are God's people. We're not exempt from that. And the same problems come to us that come to others as well. You'd hear this little house, this little family which knew Jesus and he knew them, were facing this great trial. But you know, it was a big thing for Jairus to leave the house and to go to look for Jesus. You see, Jesus, until shortly before this, had been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jairus didn't know that he was actually back in town, probably. And when somebody is seriously ill, it's not easy to leave them. When my father was ill some years ago in the Heath Hospital in Cardiff, when he was very seriously ill, my mother spent a lot of time with him. And she would spend the day, and as he got more seriously ill, she spent the night as well, and just wanted to be there with him. And then the final crisis came one Monday evening, and my father suffered a heart attack, and my mother rushed out to get medical help, and the doctors came, and they did everything they could. She was asked to be outside during that time. And then they came out, and they said, "I'm sorry, we haven't been able to do anything, and your husband has died." And my mother said, "You know, if I had known that he was going to die, I would have wanted to stay with him. I'd stayed with him all those hours and all those days. And I just would have wanted to be there with him." That's a natural thing, isn't it? You want to be there with your loved one. You want to be by their side. It was no criticism of the medical staff. It's just the significance of being there when somebody you spent your life with passes into the next world. And it's like that for Jairus as he leaves his wife and his little girl. His little girl is very pale. Perhaps she's scarcely conscious. And he kisses her. And he tells that he loves her. And he's going to find Jesus. And he tells his wife, "I'm going, I won't be long. I'll be back as fast as I can. Because Jesus is the only one who can help us." You know, it's like that in life, isn't it? There are times when we know for certain that only God, only the Lord Jesus, is able to help us. And so he says goodbye, and he feels in his heart he's leaving them on their own. So he'd better hurry and find Jesus. And he runs through the town and he asks people, "Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen Jesus?" And they say, "Yes. He's just arrived by boat, and he's by the Sea of Galilee, and there's a crowd of people, and he's teaching them." And so Jairus runs down as fast as he can to the shores of Galilee. And there he finds Jesus surrounded by a crowd of people, and he pushes through the crowd, and he falls on his knees. And he pleads earnestly with Jesus. There are times like that, aren't there, when we sometimes say our prayers and we sometimes really pray. It really matters. And we desperately need an answer to our prayers. It's like that for Jairus on this occasion. "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live. Please come. You can help us. We believe that you can do that, and you can make us well and make our little daughter well and save her life." And so Jesus went with him. He said, "Yes, I'll come." You can imagine the relief in Jairus' heart. Jesus is coming. You know, sometimes somebody's ill and we ring for an ambulance, we ring for the doctor, and we get through and they say, "Yes, we're coming." And you think, "Oh, good. Help is coming." It may seem like forever before they come, even when it's just a few minutes, but they're coming. And it's like that for Jairus, this immense relief. Jesus is coming. And so they start to move towards Jairus' home. But as they do that, the large crowd that he's been teaching follows them. And they press around him. And so progress is very slow. If you've ever been to a big event where there's a big crowd, you know what it's like when you're trying to leave the stadium or the hall where the event has been held, and everybody's trying to get out at the same time, and you take little steps, and it's hard to make progress, and there's nothing you can do about it. You just got to go with the crowd. And that's what it's like for Jairus. He wants to get there so quickly that the crowd are getting in the way. They don't understand the urgency. They don't realize the desperate need that his little girl is in. And it can be like that when you're in times of crisis. You watch the world carrying on as normal and things in people's lives, even the lives of your fellow Christians, going on just as they always do. But you're in crisis. You're overwhelmed by the trouble. You don't know what to do, and you just know that you need the Lord's help. And as they're making this slow progress, a woman comes. She comes up secretly. She comes because of her need. The little girl was 12 years old, and about the time that little girl was born, this lady was taken ill. She was taken ill with hemorrhaging, with a loss of blood, the constant losing of blood. It made her ceremonially unclean. Even to come into the crowd was a thing she probably hadn't done for a long, long time. And it was debilitating, and it left her weak and discouraged. And she'd gone to the doctors, and they'd done the best they could, but she hadn't got better, she'd just got worse. Perhaps some of the things they'd done had not been the best things to do. But then we're just simply told this: when she heard about Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? She heard about Jesus. Good news. There's somebody who can help. He's got the power, and he's got the concern. He is able, one of our hymns says, he is willing. And so she comes, but she hasn't the courage to come to him face to face. He doesn't know her. She's never met him. But she comes up in the crowd behind him, and she touches his cloak, because here too there is faith. If I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. I just have to have the slightest contact with him, and I will be healed. Just wonderful faith. In a sense, imperfect faith, because it isn't his clothes that heal, but he who heals. And so she comes up and she touches him, and immediately her bleeding stopped. And she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. She knew that something had changed, that the illness was over, and that Jesus had made her well. And all she wanted to do was just to slip away unnoticed. She would have lived all her life thanking Jesus for what he had done, but she just wanted to slip away in the crowd. But Jesus knew that somebody had touched him. And realizing that power had gone out from him, he turns around in the crowd and says, "Who touched my clothes?" And the disciples say, "What do you mean? They're all pushing and shoving. They're all touching you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus keeps looking around to see who had done it. And at last the woman comes. And knowing what had happened to her, she came and she falls at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. I wonder how long it took to describe 12 years. You know, sometimes you ask somebody, "Well, how did it happen?" And they say, "Well, the first year this is what happened, and I went to this doctor and I paid that, and then the second year I went to that doctor." I don't know how much she told a story, but she told the whole truth. She told her story. And Jairus is standing there, and he's saying, "Come on, come on, we've got to get there soon." And everything seems to be conspiring against him. It almost seems as if Jesus has promised to come, but he won't make it. And the little girl will die, and they'll have lost her, and they'll be overwhelmed with grief. This lady carries on talking. She tells the whole truth. And Jesus says to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." And you think of Jairus, and he's saying, "Well, come on now, let's go. Let's hurry. We might just get there in time." But just then, while Jesus is still speaking to the woman, some men come from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. And Jairus sees them, and he knows them. And he knows immediately that they've come with news, and it's bad news. It's like going to the front door when there's been a ring and the bell, and through the glass in the front door you see two dark figures, a policeman and a policewoman perhaps, and you know that there's some serious news. And they come and they tell him that his little girl has died. I don't know whether you've ever had to tell somebody that someone has died. Perhaps there's been an accident, or someone has had an illness a long way away that the person didn't know about, and someone gets in touch and say, would you go and tell them what has happened? We feel it would be better to hear it from a person than to have a phone call or an email or a text. And so you agree to go. And there's no easy way to tell somebody. All you can really say is, you know, your sister, your brother, has died. And there's no way you can make it more gentle. It's a truth that just comes with an awful starkness. And so they tell him, your daughter is dead. And then they say something which they didn't need to say. And that's the kind of thing we do sometimes when we don't know what to say. We say things we'd be better not to say. Why bother the teacher anymore? They say she's dead, and it's the end. And it's too late, and nothing can be done. And Mark says, ignoring what they said, Jesus doesn't take any notice of them, because he has promised to come. But he says to Jairus, don't be afraid, just trust me. You see the significance of what he's saying. I said I would come, I said I would help you, and I will. And whatever happens, I will keep my promise, and I will be with you, so don't be afraid. And it's just at that point, as Jairus is about to crumble, after all the tension, the emotional strain of the little girl being ill, and leaving his wife, and leaving her, and now hearing that she's died, and he doesn't know what to do, and he failed. Often when somebody dies, we feel that we could have done something about it. If only we'd done this or done that, perhaps they wouldn't have died. And perhaps he's thinking, if only I'd stayed, or if perhaps I'd gone to another doctor or done something. And he's overwhelmed by it all. And Jesus says, don't be afraid. Just trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not to your own understanding. Everything about his own understanding is that it's too late. It's over. It's finished. She's gone. But he's gone to Jesus for help. And that help is unique. It's like no other. And so now the crowd is left behind. Jesus won't allow them to come. He just takes Peter and James and John, the brother of James, and they move towards Jairus' house. Just the five of them. They're going to come into what is quite a small house, really. And they're going to come in a time of grief and of sadness. And when they arrive at the house, there's a commotion. And there are people who are crying and wailing loudly. You see, that's what happened in the communities of those days. The people knew she was ill. And they were waiting. The women especially were waiting. And they were waiting to come and to mourn. They weren't professional mourners, but they were mourners who would gather. They'd have their mourning clothes, and they would wail and weep, and it would be a terrible, terrible noise. It would be without any faith, without any hope. It would just be a sense of defeat and of failure and of loss. And as Jairus comes to his house, that little house that he'd left not long ago with just his wife and little girl there, and now they're gathering, and there's this terrible noise, and he's struggling to come to terms with what's going on, and he's just trusting Jesus. I don't know what he's going to do, but I'm trusting you, Lord. And then he hears this terrible wailing. And Jesus goes in and he says to them, why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep. And then we're told, but they laughed at him. Can you see that? They're wailing, they're mourning. And then he says, no, she's not dead. She's asleep. And then they laugh, and they laugh in a mocking way. It's a laugh of unbelief. Do you hear what he says? He's saying she's not dead. She's only sleeping. What does he know about it? You see, that's how unbelief works. What does God know about it? That's what our unbelieving heart says. What can God do about it? What can Jesus do about it? And so the wailing turns to mocking laughter. And Jairus is there, and he's experiencing it all, and he's holding on. He's trusting Jesus, and Jesus puts them all out. And then he goes with Jairus and his wife and those three disciples, and they go in to where the child was. You know, sometimes we hear that somebody's died, but it's away from where we are. But then we arrive at the house, or we arrive at the hospital, and somebody shows us into the room where they are. And you go through the door, and you see them lying in the bed. They're very pale. They almost look as if they're asleep, but they've died. And the reality of it hits you. The finality of it hits you. There's nothing that you can do. If you're with somebody when they die, you're conscious that they just stop breathing. And all is still, and a great change has taken place. And Jairus comes in, and he sees his little girl for the first time since she died. She was alive the last time he saw her, but now she's lying lifeless there. She has died. And his wife weeps because she hasn't heard the words of Jesus, "Don't be afraid, just trust me." And Jairus is saying, "It's all right. Jesus has come, and we've got to trust him." But they've never seen him do what he's about to do now. They've got no example of that. He raises two other people, the widow of Nain's son, as he's being taken out to be buried, Lazarus, his friend, who was dead for 4 days before he called him from the tomb. But this is probably the first resurrection that he performed. And as they stand there, weeping, looking, overwhelmed by their loss, he goes to her, and he takes her by the hand, and he says to her, "Talitha, kum." And Mark tells us that's Aramaic. It means, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." Those are the words that a mother would speak to a child when she woke them up in the morning. I don't know how you woke your children up. Perhaps you shouted at them and said, "Come on, it's time to get up and go to school." But this is the gentle waking. And you come in and a child is asleep. And you come and you just gently, "Come on, it's time to get up. Talitha, kum, little girl, I say to you, arise." He speaks, and listening to his voice, new life, the dead receive. That's what happens. Immediately, she opens her eyes, she stands up, and she walks around. And she hadn't done that for a long time. She didn't have the strength to do that. There's an immediate resurrection, new life. She's asleep to him, and she hears his voice. And at this, they were completely astonished. And he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. That is, don't tell them the details. Because he's conscious that by and large he's in a place of unbelief. And then this lovely touch, and he told them to give her something to eat. She hadn't eaten for a long time, but she needs something to eat. And they sat down, and they gave her food, and she ate, and the colour was back in her cheeks. And she was well. And he had given her back to her parents. And it was a wonderful thing. An amazing thing. An unbelievable thing. And you know, this same Jesus is the one whom we know and love and trust and seek to follow. There's nothing too big for him. There's nothing impossible for him. There's nothing that will come into our lives that he won't be with us in that situation, that he won't help us. And he knows our weakness. He knows our frailty. He knows that often we are overwhelmed by fear. We see the reality of the problems around us. We see how big they are, and we realize we can't do anything about it, and so we're overwhelmed, and it keeps us awake at night. But he says to us, "Don't be afraid. Just trust me." Perhaps there are some things you say to yourself, Lord, please don't ever let that happen. You know, even if he does, even if it happens, as we trust him, he will keep us safe and he will bring us through every trial and every problem. And even though we tread the verge of Jordan, as we sang in our hymn, bid my anxious fears subside. Death of death and hell's destruction, land me safe on Canaan's side. Songs of praises I will ever give to thee. Can you imagine what Jairus and his wife said? Oh, thank you. And the little girl said, thank you. Oh, thank you. We can never thank you enough for what you have done. And they worshipped him, and we worship him, and we can never thank him for what he has done, is doing, and always will do. And Lord, we want to trust him. Lord, I believe, one man said, help my unbelief. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Well, may the Lord help us in the various situations we're facing and give to us that peace which passes understanding to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.